I decided to stay with the lesson plan that I had made previously. And so we're going to talk about like-mindedness or having the same mind. It goes very well with the lesson that Ken taught. In fact, if you've got a bookmark, I'm going to try and stay with that lesson plan. So we're in week 5, I believe. I would like to, personally, I'd really like to take credit for inspiring Ken to teach the lesson that he did this morning. Or if you're going to be in second service, you'll hear it then. But then I would probably be thinking more highly of myself than I ought to. So I won't go there. If you don't have one of these bookmarks, feel free to come by after class, pick one up. I still got a few of them. It gives you a good definition of what we're talking about, one anothering. And it gives you a week-by-week listing of what we're going to cover, as well as a scriptural reference. So feel free to pick one up. I've got a few left over. We are talking about one anothering. And in essence, what I have done over the years is just really focus on taking scriptures that have this phrase, one another, and focusing on it. And I know at this stage of the class, if you've been in several previously, you might think I'm teaching about unity or one body. Because we've covered that a lot, but the reality is that when you look at this body of work, text or scriptures that have one another in them, you find that they relate a lot or come from the context of passages that are talking about unity or one body. And so we tend to spend a lot of time there. In fact, I wanna since we've got a lot of visitors, I want to welcome you, number one. But give you a little background of where we've been and what we're doing. One anothering, I have this definition that I try to utilize. It's called, or it says, to care for and be cared for by one's fellow traveler in the way of Christ. And I think as Christians, we get that first part really well, to care for. We understand that we have a responsibility to care for one another. But it also means that we also have this responsibility to allow others to care for us. Not that we do it for ourselves, but that we do it for others, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to allow others to take care of us when we have needs, and they are trying to do that. There are a lot of topics that we want to cover, and today we're going to talk about like-mindedness or of the same mind, and it'll go very, very well with Ken's lesson. In fact, you might even think we're conspiring or sharing notes, but we haven't. We started with three passages, and Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40, Jesus tells us that the greatest command is to love God, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor. Well, this is our structure. So all these passages we're looking at about one anothering, they hang on that structure, because Jesus goes on, and in that same text, he says, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. We also looked at Matthew 16:24, or Luke 9:23. Is that right? Yeah, Luke 9:23. The challenge, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. And I also often refer to the solution to that challenge is found in John 13:34 and 35. That is, love one another. The whole world is going to recognize that we're his disciples by the love we have for one another. So this is kind of where we began in our study. In previous lessons, we focused on Ephesians 4, and we focused on Romans chapter 12, and we talked about this concept of one body, and specifically unity. These passages really also support this concept of having the same mind. In Christ, we are to have the same mind or be like-minded. Now, we're all set up. So before we go any further, let's pause for a moment and have a word of prayer. Please join me. Our Father in heaven, Father, we praise you for your word. And we praise you for your wisdom. We thank you so much for Jesus. And we just confess freely. We trust in Him. We trust in His righteousness. We trust in His grace. Father, we thank You so much for loving us. And Father, at this time, as we look at part of Your Word, we just pray that You bless us, be among us in Your Spirit. Father, we do thank You for the Spirit, and we just pray that You continue to help us understand that Spirit dwells in us as Christians. Father, we pray that as we open Your Word today and we look at it, that we might understand it, get a little of what You intend and expect of us as Your children, how we're to live, and specifically how we're to behave and how we're to treat one another. Father, we do ask that as we do this, that You be with us and You bless us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this will be ironic. If you were in the first service, you got this. And if you're going to be in the second service, you're going to get it again. So I'm going to start in John chapter 17. And really, I want to focus on verses 20 through 23, but I included verse 15. Jesus is praying. He's getting prepared to leave this world. And He's praying for the disciples. In verse 15, He says, "My prayer is not that You take them out of the world, but that You protect them from the evil one." In verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I in them and You in Me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me." Now, in verse 15, Jesus prays for the Father to protect us. Okay? I think Jesus knew that unity would be an area of vulnerability for us, always, then and now. You've heard the old expression, divide and conquer. And I think typically we talk about dividing in opinion so that we may overcome. You may think of it as a tactic of war, but truthfully, it is a tactic in any argument. And divide one group in opinion in an effort to overcome them. Satan uses this tactic against us. He wants to divide us. Verse 22 through 23 is about being unified in spirit. It was important to Jesus that we be one. So, first question, do you think that being of the same mind is the same as unity? She says being of the same mind creates unity. Very good. Do you think that being of the same mind is the same as unity? I know it's hard to get engaged this morning. It's a step in the right direction. What, being engaged or being of like mind? Yes. So it's probably part of, but not necessarily equal to. It doesn't necessarily assure that we will be unified, but it is certainly an element of. So if you think back about one body and you think about unity, if you recall back Ephesians chapter 4, we talked about the bond of peace and how important peace is to creating and sustaining unity. Well, you might want to make a mental note about like-mindedness. It's probably another real important element of creating unity and sustaining unity. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 10. And oh, by the way, I'm going to bounce around a lot this morning. You know, sometimes we just take one text and we try to stay there. It's easy to teach from. But today we're going to bounce around a lot. Yeah, Glenn. Say that again. Okay, Glenn is making the point that we shouldn't let things we don't necessarily agree with interfere with our fellowship and our unity. And he used this illustration of yams. I can't imagine that. Yams is a power food at our house, right? They are good for you. And you're supposed to like them. Or at least put on a facade, huh? How many years you been married? 30? Congratulations. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So, in fact, one body requires that we should be of the same mind. Remembering that fact and learning how to do it is a different story. So, next question. How do we do that? That is, be perfectly united in mind and thought. Glenn gave us a good example, right? We are talking about attitude. We are talking about how we think. Last week we referred to Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is just. Think about these things, okay? It is about our mind and what we put into them because they shape our attitude, which in turn affects our behavior. Yes. Our goal needs to be the same in Christ. We need to have the same objective spiritually, right? Good point. Anything else? Maybe I should repeat this question. So how do we do this? Be perfectly united in mind and thought. Have we covered anything over the last couple of weeks? Comes to mind? No pun intended. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. That's tough, isn't it? That's what they see. Let me come back and just summarize. Miss Sherry was talking about we need to be in the Word. That's what affects our mind, right? That's going to in turn affect our behavior, our outward actions. John's talking about the fact that we're on the same team, okay? And the world is looking at us. They're going to recognize our behavior, especially the way we treat one another, as being evidence of whether we belong to Christ. Miss Joni's talking about being strong-minded, strong-willed. Perhaps some of you have had a child who was strong-willed. You know, if you've got a lot of children, you probably had at least one of them who was strong-willed. We were blessed. We had one. He's strong-willed. He likes to run marathons. If that gives you any indication. You know, he's there for the long haul. He is not going to give up. And so on some matters, we had to learn where the boundaries needed to be. And we had to pick and choose which boundaries we actually needed truly to enforce because he was going to try to do it his way. Let's move on. We are to have the same mind. So y'all have been touching on this all around it. Does this mean like-minded spiritually? Or does this mean like-minded in worldly matters? Or both? What do you think? It's not a hard question. Spiritually. Anybody disagree? Yeah. That's my text. You're stealing my notes. Hadn't seen them. These passages are these passages we've been looking at. Ephesians 4, John 17, 1 Corinthians 1. They're all spiritual context. Okay? I just yanked my mic there. Sometimes it catches. They mean literally we're to be like-minded spiritually. Okay? And we use the word to shape that attitude. I think it is impossible for us to be like-minded on worldly issues, worldly terms. Okay? I mean, we got Republicans and Democrats in here. And a few months ago, it was not uncommon for me to be standing in a group of people where we had both Republicans and Democrats, and the Republicans didn't know there was a Democrat in the group. And they were expressing their opinion. And I was worried about our poor brother who's the Democrat, you know. But we have different races in this room. We have different nationalities in this room. We have both men and women in this room. We think different. We come at things from a different perspective. We have different opinions. And some of us are pretty strong-willed about those opinions, right? We're not to allow worldly matters to divide us. Don't let worldly opinions divide us. Instead, we're to use our spiritual knowledge to overcome disagreements. And it really doesn't matter whether it's a spiritual disagreement or it is a worldly disagreement. And by worldly, I'm referring to what Ken was talking about this morning as disputable matters, matters of logic. He stole my lesson. I can steal his, can't I? That's all right. He was in Romans 14, and, you know, we happen to have lived in a foreign country and had personal experience with that, where one of the common things, I loved curried lamb, and you could get it at the food stands, but a lot of times that lamb had been a sacrifice down at the mosque. And some of our brethren struggled with that. They didn't believe they should eat that meat. I didn't know the difference. I was just an ignorant expatriate. And it was good. But I learned I had to be careful about that because I didn't want to be a stumbling block to my brother. Okay? We're not to allow worldly matters to divide us. Instead, use your spiritual knowledge to overcome disagreements about worldly matters. 1 Corinthians 2. I got to catch up on my notes here. First Corinthians 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. So what does this passage mean? We have the mind of Christ. What do you think? This is a little bit, you know, I got to thinking about this and studying on it, and, you know, this might be a whole quarter worth of material easily. So I'm asking, you know, a very general question here. But the Scripture tells us that we're to have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? How you view the world. Just this morning, Ken made that statement that Jesus, to Jesus, we were his enemy. And he extended his grace to us. He died for us. How do you view the world? We're to have the mind of Christ. Now, there's a lot of places I could go, but what came to mind was Philippians 2, verse 5 and following. And probably most of you know this really well. We read it a lot when we take communion. We come to it often. It is a favorite among many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Okay, attitude, mind, I think they're the same thing. Our mindset, our attitude. Well, our attitude is to be the same as Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. Verse 6, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, if I look at that and I say, okay, I'm supposed to have the attitude of Christ, what was his attitude? What do those verses tell me about his attitude? Well, I think the first thing in verse 6 and 7 that he's telling me is that status doesn't matter. Status does not matter. That is our personal status. He disregarded his status and took on the likeness of a man. He went to the cross for us. Status does not matter. He was with God in the beginning. Our personal status does not matter. Don't let that get in the way. We're neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Our nature should be that of a servant. Verse 7. Taking the very nature of a servant. And lastly, humility and obedience are necessary. Now, if you think about it, this sounds a lot like Luke 9:23. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. Does this type of behavior come naturally? No, I see people shaking their head. No, this type of behavior is not natural. We have to train ourselves, right? We have to develop the right mindset. And that's what we're talking about. How do we get like that, though? How do we get like this? So we have to choose to train ourselves. What does Romans 12:2 say? Anybody remember that one? Don't conform to this world or any longer to this world, but be transformed. And how do we do it? Renewing our mind, right. And we do that by studying the Word. Turn with me to Philippians 1:27. In fact, I thought it was ironic that he covered a lot of this, that is, the Spirit through Paul covers a lot of this material in the letter to the church at Philippi. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So, conduct yourselves. Some translation, the King James in particular, renders this as conversation. In other words, in your conversation, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. Behavior. The Greek word is funny, though. The meaning is actually more than just behavior, just actions, just your words. It's both, okay? So it's encompassing both your behavior, your outward actions, as well as the words you use. So conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's actually referring to our citizenship in heaven. Contending as one man. Okay, other translations will state with one mind. And that's the literal translation here, one mind. But if you look at the Greek definition, the Greek word that's being translated or rendered as one man, the Greek term is even broader. It implies heart, soul, mind, life. Everything about you. Contend as one man. Now, keep in mind, we're not just talking about you individually. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's talking to them as a collective body. So he's not talking specifically about your behavior or my behavior. He's talking also about the body's behavior or what the world sees. Okay? He's telling the church, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what the world sees of you should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And contend as one man. Have the same faith. Spiritually. Again, we're talking in spiritual terms. So this passage is telling us that our behavior, both individually and collectively, should resemble that of oneness or like-mindedness. Any comments? All right, well, let's turn the page then. Yes, ma'am. Practice. I think. Yeah. Speak out. Yeah. Yeah. You know, for many years I worked as a manager, and it seems that our culture and business and in the world, you know, you achieve success by a lot of ways by what you say, okay? You certainly have to back it up, but speaking up in meetings is important. And I kind of learned the opposite of that. Keep quiet until I'm asked. And sometimes that didn't always work out well, but that was the way I behaved. And I think it's important when you have something to say sometimes that you think twice about it before you speak up. That doesn't mean when I ask questions in class, y'all don't jump in there, okay? Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Now, a little setup. We come to Acts 4 a lot, and we usually dwell on the first half, because in that first half, Peter and John are preaching and teaching about Jesus, and specifically about the resurrection, and they're arrested, right? And thrown in prison by the ruling Jewish authorities. And they're questioned, and they're threatened, and eventually they're released. Well, after they're released, they go to the disciples, and they tell them what happened. Okay, this was not that long after Pentecost. Don't know how long, but it was sometime after Pentecost, but not that long. There was still probably a lot of the first Christians still there in Jerusalem. And the response of the disciples when they heard what had happened to Peter and John was to pray. That was their first response. Let's pray. Let's ask God for certain things. And they praised him in this prayer, and they asked for a couple of specific things: to speak your word with great boldness, to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. And this passage we just looked at, verse 31 through 33, kind of is a recounting. It's telling us the results of that prayer. The term mind here is also translated as soul or immortal soul of the saved. But it's interesting. They ask for these things, and what the record or what the account tells us is they got some other things, maybe things they didn't ask for. We don't know. But one of the things that they did not ask for, as we could tell, was that they be of one in heart and mind. Yet, that was one of the results of their prayer. So, prayer is important when it comes to unity and specifically like-mindedness. We should pray for that. Philippians 4, 2 through 3. I went here last week. I needed to come back here. Last week, I thought I was going to, for some reason, I was thinking I was going to talk about accepting one another, and I was just thinking in other terms. So I use this text, but it's part of this lesson. In Philippians 4, 2, 3, it reads, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This is a very good example that not everybody agreed in the first century. And there was obviously some sort of a disagreement. And it is probably a spiritual issue. You notice the reference in the Lord. Typically when Paul uses that, he's referring to a spiritual context. So the disagreement here was probably doctrinal. But these two women were disagreeing, and the disagreement had become known to Paul, probably because it had become such an issue that it was maybe causing divisions in the church. It was certainly a distraction to the body, and those outside the body were not seeing the proper behavior in the disciples there. He appeals to brethren there to go help them come to an agreement. So the conclusion, let's see what else I said. The conclusion is that we have a responsibility to help our brothers and sisters agree spiritually. So I ask the question, how do we do that? I thought I asked the question, how do we do that? Yeah, how can we do this? Okay. Miss Mary's taking a very doctrinal approach. It's exactly how we were instructed by Christ, right? If when we have disagreements, we go to them with two or more, and we listen to them, and if we escalate it to the elders if necessary, if an agreement can't be reached. I'm thinking much more practically, okay? What's the first thing that has to happen? How do you know we have disagreements? You got to have a relationship, right? Got to know them. Those of you guys sitting over here every Sunday, y'all need to sit over here and get to know some of these guys and vice versa. We need to talk to folks you don't normally talk to. Got to have a relationship. Got to get to know one another. Yes. Was that it? Okay. Kudos. Good job. That is exactly what we're talking about. You got to start with a relationship. So if we can't help one another, have you ever been in a situation where somebody left the church and they went to another congregation and you call them up and you start talking to them and they tell you all about this problem, this issue, and you'd never heard about it? You had no idea. It's too late to do anything about it. They're gone. The elders sometimes make an appeal. Please come see us. You know, please come talk to them. Talk to them about it because they can't help if they don't know about it early on. If they usually they are they find out too late in the situation to help. So it's important that we know the needs of one another. If there's a disagreement and it's doctrinal, it's spiritual, we need to communicate that. We need to have relationships so we can find out about these things. How else can we do this? Don't take a side. Be neutral. You know, in fact, Paul was very neutral in this situation. It was probably a doctrinal issue, and probably one of those women was right and the other was wrong. But he didn't take a side, did he? In this example there at the Church of Philippi. Really good point. Yeah. What was that guy's name? Priscilla and Aquila helped him out. Yeah, Apollos. They did it in love. So in fact, a lot of what we're going to talk about from this point forward in our classes is going to be these areas where we need to develop skill. And love is one of those. They were gentle and they were loving. They pulled Apollos aside because he was teaching in error and they instructing. And you know, I can testify to that. I've been in that same situation more than once in my life. And some loving brother or sister comes to me and talks to me. And, you know, sometimes it's hard. It really is. But fortunately, I've got this example of Apollos. Did he quit preaching? No. He learned. He listened. He took from it. And he went and continued to preach and proclaim Christ boldly. Instead of giving up. Sometimes you feel that way. You just want to throw in the towel, so to speak. You're so humiliated. You know, but the reality is, you know, you got to listen to what they have to say. They're doing it in love. They don't want you to quit. They want you to grow. And that's the whole concept of one anothering, is to help us, each other, grow up into Christ, into maturity. So that brings us to our conclusion. Right on schedule. We are to have the same mind. Be like-minded. In fact, have the mind of Christ, the same attitude as Jesus. We get this way through studying God's Word, associating with fellow Christians, and prayer. Don't forget the prayer. Our behavior or conduct should resemble that of oneness or like-minded. We have a responsibility to help our brothers and sisters be like-minded. And it starts with developing those relationships so that we can find out when there are disagreements, and then with love and sincerity and kindness and gentleness, approach them and try to work to create an agreement. Help people understand. We've talked about pride on several occasions. Pride is sometimes a really, really tough obstacle. It really is. Because we don't listen when people come to us and offer us counsel. Okay? When people are bold enough and have enough courage to step out and come talk to us about our own shortcomings, we often let pride get in the way. It's hard to do. Humble yourself. You remember what Christ's attitude was? Okay. He became humble and obedient, even to death on a cross. All right. Next week, we will talk about accepting one another. And we will be in Romans chapter 15. If you got time this week, go back and reread 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 a couple of times. Meditate about that. Think about it. It tells us that we are to agree with one another. It is speaking about a spiritual context. We are to have the same mind. If you're visiting with us, thanks for coming our way. Happy holidays to you guys. Happy New Year, and I'll talk to you next week. Thanks for your comments.